It's always good to be here. I know everybody here. So we're going to go to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. In the 65th Psalm it says, verse 1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." Now this first verse sets the tone as we read down through here. Praise is waiting for God in Zion, in His church. And there's a reason for this statement. It's basically this, is that the cause of praise in Zion will never cease. Praise has always been a part of Zion. She's always had reason to praise God. Right now, Zion has reason to praise God. And in the future, as long as this world ends and even beyond, Zion will have reason to praise God. It waits. It's waiting for Him. He has it coming. He always will. And it's a vow. It's a vow that shall be performed throughout the ages by the people of God. Performed. Because it's due Him. Every moment. Every moment. Now and through the future. And we start reading here in the second verse. It says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." You see, praise waits for God in Zion because the God of Zion is the God who hears prayer. He's not like the gods of this world. There are gods many, little gods. But this is the God that hears prayer. This is the God that hears prayer. He's the only one that does. He's not some local deity. You know, you ever visit India, and I've never been there, but they tell me that there are thousands, literally, thousands and thousands of gods. In every town you go to, there's some little deity, some local deity you pray to. And all those rocks and stones and monuments don't hear anything. Zion's God is the God that hears prayer. The answering God of Zion. And it's unto this God that all flesh shall come. People of every nation, kindred, and tongue, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too, will have access to this God. He's Zion's God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, I'll just quote it. Verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea." You know, the wings of the morning, that's talking about the sun coming up. If I could come up like the sun and travel at the speed of light and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're there. He's an omnipresent God, and that's encouraging. That's a cause for praise for those who are praying. And He's an omniscient God. He's a God who knows all things. He's not only omnipresent, but He knows all things. He hears all prayers of all His people in all His places. And He knows all His people beyond any human comprehension, which is something that's just too high for me to understand, how well He knows us. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, when we pray, He said, "Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask." Now that's your Father. You don't come to Him to give Him information. Now you might go to your earthly father and give him information before you get any help from him, but your heavenly Father, the God of this heaven and earth, doesn't need information when we come before Him. We come before Him not to give Him information, but basically to show our dependence upon Him. That's why we pray. We pray to show our dependence. The gods of men are waiting for information, but Zion's God knows. And this is an encouragement too in this verse here. It says, "Unto thee shall all flesh come." Now that's a great encouragement. This is the God that flesh can come to. Flesh. All flesh. That's a great reason to praise this God, is because flesh can come to Him. Weak, frail, worthless, I'm talking about worthless human beings. Sinful men can come to the God of Zion. And praise waits for Him because of that. You understand that? That's one of the reasons praise is waiting for Him, is because of the kind of people that are allowed to come to Him. Frail mortals, corrupt, dead, dying, sinners. Sinners. Weary men from every point on the globe can come to Him, shall come to Him, to the God of Zion. And praise is waiting for Him. Why? Because He's going to hear them. That's right. He's going to hear them. I don't think that there's ever been an honest, sincere prayer. I just can't believe there's ever been an honest, sincere prayer offered for the glory of Christ that's not been answered. Now, I'll bet everything I've got on that. I'm just sure of it. Praise waits for Him. David goes on to illustrate something about these flesh coming to Him. Look at verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. Iniquities prevail against me. I love this. This man, he knows what he's talking about. He's saying, my sins are mightier than I am. My sins are far beyond my handling. That's something. You know, if a man ever realizes that, God's done something for him. God's done. Most people never know that. They think they can handle their problems. They think they can handle their troubles. But David here just says, my iniquities, they prevail against me. You know, if you ever really get a glimpse of what your iniquities are and the trouble you have in your life, you're going to realize something. It's like a monster with 7,000 arms. You can cut one of them off, but the rest of them are going to get you. You know what I'm saying? Rest of them are going to get you. When a man ever sees his own lust, his own wickedness of heart, the indwelling sin that's in him, and the vanity of his own thoughts, he'll realize why the Scripture says, your thoughts aren't my thoughts, your ways aren't my ways. That's just a fact. God has to do that in the heart of a man. And it's by His grace here, this man, David, says, I see this. It's the grace of God that's allowed this to be seen by me. I see this. And he's to be praised that I see this. But I'll tell you something else. By His grace, I see something a lot more important than that. Look at this next part of that verse. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. That's another thing that needs to be praised. God needs to be praised for. Not only that He shows us our sins, but that He has dealt with our transgressions. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Thou shalt purge them away. He shows us His Son's atonement. Now, there is an atonement that covers even my prevailing iniquities. A blood sacrifice that purges away my sins. It seems as if my iniquities are too much for me, but my iniquities are not too much for Zion's God. You see that? It's not too much for His. They can get the best of me, but it'll never get the best of Him. They're purged away. Hebrews, look at Hebrews 1. There's a nice verse here. Hebrews 1, verse 3, where this very word is used. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty of High. See, here you see here there's been an atonement made for sin. And it's not just an atonement for just my sin. I like the way this verse starts here. Iniquities prevail against me, but as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them. You know, you need to get a picture, the big picture. When you think of all the iniquity of your own life and all the sins that you create, that you came into this world with and have gone on with, And then you multiply that by all the children of God that have lived in all the ages that Christ bore their sins for. I hate to say this, but what's my 2 cents worth of sin compared to the trillions and trillions of sin debt He paid? As for our transgressions, that's a bad illustration, but that's an illustration. You've taken care of this. You see the largeness of His work here, and He's to be praised for it. He's to be praised for it. That's what this verse is all about. And go on here. Praise and honor for this atoning work for His people. And look here, verse 4. Here's another thing. Praise is waiting for in Zion. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest. Whom Thou choosest. And causeth to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of His house, or Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest. Zion's praise is towards God for His electing love of His people. You know, this is the first blessing that any one of us ever received of God. Now, you just write it down. I can't tell you when it happened. All I know, in eternity past, for unmerited reasons, unconditional reasons, God Almighty looked at fallen mankind and said, I'm going to choose this host, an innumerable host, and the names of every one of those men and women was known of Him, and their sins were known of Him, their transgressions and their vileness and all that they would ever be was known of Him. And He put them in His Son. Blessed? Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest. Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest. Electing love. You know, it says in John 6. Let me see if I can find that verse for you. Look over John 6 for a second. 37. This just alludes to it. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me, now that seems to be in the present tense, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. There's a group of people that were given to the Son, and He's not going to lose a one of those people. He's going to bear their sins. They were His choice in electing love. And how blessed is it that a man has been chosen of God? Men who... The verse before talked about having iniquities prevailing, who had an atonement made for them. Why did that happen? Was it because of something they saw that was seen of them? My friends, it was something that was done not only without merit, but in spite of the fact they didn't have any. They did not have any. Scripture says it's according to the good pleasure of His will. And our Lord said, when He rejoiced, He said, even so, Father. So it seemed good in Thy sight. So it seemed good in Thy sight. And these chosen ones cannot, and listen to me, they will not come to such a blessing unless Zion's God brings them to Him. And that's the very next statement here. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. The blessing of electing love and the blessing of fetching grace. The first time I heard that said, I can't remember who said it. It was at 13th Street years ago. Fetching grace. God Almighty calling His people. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. And all those that come to him are going to be taught of God. He's going to draw them and teach them. Fetching grace. subduing the unwillingness of His people. I love the song we sang there. I could not have chose you. That could never be. It could never have been. It could never have been. My wicked heart would still refuse you. That's exactly right. We are made willing in the day of His power, and we've been blessed and chosen of Him and caused to approach unto Him. And listen, this is all that we may dwell in His courts. We're not just going to do this temporary. These people that are brought to Him are going to dwell, they're going to abide in His courts. Now that's Zion waits to praise God for this blessing, bringing us into His very courts that we may be eternally secure, chosen, called, sins atoned for, dwelling, ever abiding, never going out, all due to the work of the Son of God. That's what this is about. Our security. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ praises Him for that. Goes on to say, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Chosen, redeemed, called, brought nigh, saved forever, and satisfied forever. The Lord's people are satisfied. You're not going to meet anybody in this world that ever is. But the Lord's people are satisfied with the goodness of His house, the provisions of His house. I got a friend, some of you may know him, I'm not going to say his name, but you all know him. And if you're ever invited to his house and he asks you over, you get ready. He's going to wait on you. He's just the greatest host. You may be sitting around chit-chatting and he'll be making shrimp. And then you'll sit down in another room and before long he'll have the grill up and going. He'll be making filet mignon. And he's just a great host. It's the provisions of his house. And I'm telling you that we've been called into the provisions of his house. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The food that's to be found there. The grace that's to be found there. The worship. The fellowship that's to be found there. They're satisfied with these things. Now, that's what this taught. That's the blessed food of his house. David thought enough of it when he spoke of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his temple. He said in Psalm 84, he said, a day in thy courts is better than what? Thousand. Thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, wiping somebody's feet, than to dwell and abide over in the tents of the wicked. That's just how much his house meant. And Zion praises God for the blessings of being chosen, for the blessing of being fetched, dwelling and abiding in his courts and being satisfied with the goodness of his house and his holy temple. That's Zion owes God praise for that. That's what David's talking about. Chapter verse 5 says, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. Now I'm going to back into this verse. All the Lord's people, whether they're on earth, land, or sea, all have one confidence. That's what that's talking about. They've got one confidence. Wherever they're found in this world, they have no other confidence. And it's the God of their salvation. That's what He's called. There's not a spot on this earth where they have any other confidence. We are told in Philippians 3:2 that, and verse 3 that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Not confidence in our religion, not confidence in our upbringing, not confidence in our education, not confidence in any kind of religious upbringing we have. Our confidence is in the Lord Himself and what He's done for us. And by terrible things in righteousness, thou wilt answer us. That's how that verse starts off there. What I mean by this is that Zion's confidence in God has been rightly justified throughout the past. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at Zion's confidence in God, that confidence was justified. When the Lord came to bring them out of Egypt, those 10 plagues that came, you can write it down, Zion's confidence was justified. These were terrible acts and righteous. I love that. It's righteous too. You know, it ain't just terrible, awe-inspiring. It was absolutely righteous for him to do what he did. When he brought them through the sea, and the sea swallowed up all the armies of Pharaoh, it was terrible, but it was righteous. Absolutely. I was reading here right before service over in, look at Judges for a second. Joshua, excuse me. Chapter 2. Joshua 2. I was thinking about this right before the service, and I found the verse, starting in verse 9. The spies went to Rahab's house. And she said to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out to Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we'd heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. Scared to death. Terrible. Terrible acts and righteous acts. Thou didst answer us. But back in that text, if you look at this, these terrible things, he says in verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O Lord. It's not just what he's done in the past. This man's confidence and why Zion's got praise yet waiting to give to God is because God Almighty is still going to answer in terrible works and righteousness. You can talk about the terrible things in the past, but I'm here to tell you, Antichrist and everything that opposes the Lord Jesus Christ is coming down on this earth. It's coming down on this earth. And it'll be right, and it'll be terrible, and the world's going to know it. The world's going to know it. And Zion's going to praise Him. Zion's going to praise Him. Verse 6. Which by strength didst set fast the mountains, being girded with power. Praise is due to our God because of His keeping power. The mountains of the earth do not move as a result of their total weight. You know, I've met some pretty big men that were hard to move because of their weight. You know. But the mountains aren't setting where they're setting because of their weight. God Almighty put them where they are, and they're girded because He put them there. You see? And that's what this is about. The firmest things on this earth, speaking humanly, the firmest things on this earth are kept by Him, and the firmest things in the church, the firmest of His saints, are also kept by Him. You see a comparison to that in Psalm 125. Look at that. When I talk about this as referring to His keeping, strength, and power. You see this in Psalm 125. Verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed forever. You make a comparison to the mountains being sustained by God Almighty. I'm here to tell you the saints of God are sustained by God Almighty's power. His power. He alone. Back in our text, it tells us, chapter, verse 7, this same one that's due praise is the one who stills the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. He's in control of all the waves, and He's in control of all the tumult of all the people throughout all the world. The Bible calls Him the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Let me show you a verse in chapter 46 of Psalm. The 46th Psalm. Look at verse 8. We're talking about righteous and terrible acts. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He's made in this earth. You think of the great empires. You go over there right now, travel around, look at all them ruins. Come behold the desolations that He's made in the earth. Listen to me. He maketh war to cease. You know that? You say, well, I'm just telling you that if it were not for our God, there would be no end to war. Anarchy is in our hearts. Chaos is a very part of who we are. That's why He maketh war to cease unto the ends of the earth. And if I'm telling you, if the bow is ever broke, and the spear is ever cut asunder, and if the chariots ever get burned up with fire, and we put all these things away, He's the one going to do it. You see that verse right there? That's what it's saying. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. So He's not only the God of keeping power in the previous verse, the God who establishes the mountains and doesn't let them move. He's the God of calming power. He's the God that calms everything in this world, and He's the God that calms the hearts of His people. You see it? When we're in times of trial and tribulation, when billows roll, as that old hymn used to say, like sea billows roll, He's the God of calming power. Zion's God, He alone can end the chaos. Verse 8, and they that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of Thy tokens. Thou makest Thy outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Men everywhere have got reason to be awed by Zion's God, by His power. And what He shows us in nature are just tokens, small glimpses of His greatness. I listened today as the thunder was rolling. I smile when I hear thunder. Do you find yourself like that? A great crack of thunder. I'm in awe. But I'm not terrified. It's the voice of God. I love to hear Him. David, when he sat down before the Lord in Psalm 8, he said, "Who's man that thou art mindful of him?" He talks about, "When I consider the sun and the moon and the heavens which thy fingers made," it didn't even take God's arm. It was His fingers. Here's a verse. Look at Job. Look over Job 26. I'll show you something here. I like. Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over an empty place, and hangeth the earth on nothing. I love that. He binds up the waters in thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of His throne, and spreadeth His cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with a bound, and to the day and night come to an end. And the pillars of the heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. And by His Spirit He hath garnished the heaven. You ever gone out here to a restaurant and had somebody bring you some food, and right there in the plate there's a little sprig of something green there just to kind of dress it up, garnish it? He's garnished the heavens. The sun, the moon, the stars, all those planets out there that people study and look into are just, they're garnished as far as He's concerned. He's garnished the heavens with them. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. He's put that constellation up there. Lo, these are part of His ways, and how little a portion is heard of Him. Boy, we don't begin to understand by looking at that, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? Who can understand? Everywhere you go, His tokens are seen here. From the outgoings of the morning, that's talking about the east, to the west, signs and tokens of His presence are not a few. Earthquakes, pestilence, tornadoes, storms, lightnings. The lightnings actually stand up, Job said, in front of him, and said, Here we are. Lightning stands before him and says, here we are. I had a picture sent to me today of a lightning strike. It's phenomenal. It's controlled by our God. Thou makest men everywhere to rejoice from the east to the west. That's what it's saying there. Make them to rejoice. Make them to rejoice. Now I'm going to read these last few verses here. And I'm going to show you what's being said is Zion owes praise to God for His providential dwellings, providential dealings on the earth. And that's what you're going to see here. And as I read this, I want you to remember the scene that we're reading. Men are on the earth, and men are doing things on the earth, but men are not mentioned. And the reason for that is they're not worth mentioning. Let's look at this. Just look at this. Verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. It talks about God here as coming out and visiting the earth like a man going out into his garden with some water. And He's enriching the earth with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, which Thou hast so provided for it. The very staff of life has been provided for by Him. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with the showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness, and Thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. He's talking about the providence of God in providing for all mankind on this earth, and how Zion owes God praise for this. That's what that's about. He visits the earth personally. And when He does this, when He goes on visitation, I'm telling you, it's always fruitful. It's always fruitful. He enriches it. He makes the soil rich Himself. He prepares the corn. The corn. Now, I tell you, it was a great miracle when God Almighty dropped manna out of the sky and fed those Jews out there in the wilderness. But it's just as great a miracle when He brings food up out of the dirt. He does that. It's just as much a great a miracle, whether we see it or not. He waters the ridges of the earth, the distant places out there. There are places out there right now, there are critters out there in those woods that have got a smile on their face because there's pools of water for them to drink of. If I can imagine a critter smiling, they're out there enjoying what's been given to them in desolate places. And He settles the furrows thereof, little nooks and crannies out there. Moss is growing way down deep. The water's got down there to it. This is all being done by Him. All being done by Him. High and low, blessing at the very springing up. The very springing up. You notice that? You cause the blessing, the springing thereof. Those first little blades that come up in the spring, He blesses that into existence. And He crowns the year. He crowns the year with His goodness. That's talking about at the end of the entire year, when the harvest is brought in, it's the crown of the year. It's all been His goodness. It's all been His doings. All of it. All of it. First to last, from spring to harvest, it's all of Him. His paths, wherever He goes in grace, absolutely drops fatness. I love that. It just drops fatness. Now that's true in nature. He covers the pastures, they're clothed with flocks, critters. Now, I'm thankful He does. You know, if we wouldn't, you think about the pastures. I'm wearing cotton tonight. That's from the ground. You're wearing wool. That's some off some critter's back. These things that clothe the earth go on to clothe us. He's covering it. So Zion owes God praise, and always will as long as this earth stands for His providential care. Now, that's absolutely true in the realm of nature. But there's a second side of this I want to go through, and I'll be brief. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Show you something there. Deuteronomy 32. I want you to read this, and then I'll quote two other verses before I run through this with you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O you heavens, and I'll speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. The preaching of the gospel is likened unto the rain coming down on the earth. You have to turn there, but Isaiah 44:3 says, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up among the grass as willows among the watercourses. Isaiah 55 went on to say, For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that will go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I sent it to do. Accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So back in our text, now look back here at the text, and we're going to go through this and not look at it from the standpoint of nature. We're going to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. He visits us. Thou visitest the earth. Yeah, I love that. There's a personal touch there. God Almighty comes to His people. He comes to His people. He waters us. He enriches us. He greatly enriches us with the river of God, which is full of water. You know, the first time through, He was talking about those clouds going over your head that had been dropping all this water on you for the last few days. And they say again tomorrow. But I'm telling you, He enriches a believer with the river of God, which is full of water. There's a river that makes glad the souls of the believer. It's the river of His grace. It's everlasting life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's His Word. He enriches us. You see that? With this river, which is absolutely full. It's the river of God. It's full of water. And you prepare them corn. You provide your people with what they need spiritually, the food they need. He does that. You notice how over and over, thou, thou, thou. Well, wait a minute. John's our pastor. I know. He preaches to you. But I'm telling you, the corn's His doings. Thou preparest. Thou preparest. And thou, when thou hast so provided for it, He provides for it. And thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. He waters us in our high places. He waters us, and He waters us in their low places here, in the furrows thereof. The furrows thereof. He's watering us softly. You know, all this rain that's been going on has been going on to soften the earth, to make it fruitful. And I'm just telling you, it's this river of God that flows down upon the people of God that keeps us from becoming hardened clots. you leave it without water and see if you're not just a hardened clot. He does this. He makes us soft with rain. He blesses the springing thereof. From the very first blades of grace that ever come up in the life of a man, it's God Almighty that blessed that. It's God Almighty that did that. And we'll tell you something else. He crowneth the year with His goodness. I'm telling you, first to last, it's His doings. That's what's That's the importance of this. Crowning it, first to last, bring forth the fruit. His path dropping fatness throughout their lives. There's not a greater existence, if there is no other existence, truly, than the existence of a believer, a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is death. It's death. And where he visits here, I love it because he clothes it. He clothes it. He clothes those pastures. He clothes those fields. And I want you to know where he visits, he clothes his people. He sure does. He wraps them up in a garment of perfect righteousness the Son of God has given them. He clothes them. Absolutely. Covers them up. Makes them fruitful. Makes them righteous. And just like those little mountains and valleys, and they shout, we shout, they sing, and we sing. You see that? Oh, my goodness. That's exactly what's being talked about. And as I said a while ago, as we're reading all this, men have been busy. In the realm of nature, men are busy. And in spiritual affairs, men are busy. But the reason it's not mentioned is because it just doesn't bear worth mentioning. Is the ground to be praised for receiving the rain? Is a man ever be patted on the back for the grace of God that's been given to him? Best thing he can do is shut his mouth and soak it in. Just soak it in. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. And so praise awaits him for this. Hearing prayer. Answering prayer. Showing us our prevailing sins. Providing us with a substitute, a satisfaction. You see that? Praise awaits him for these things. Praise awaits him for choosing us. Praise awaits him for calling us to him and fetching us to him. Praise awaits him for his preserving power of us and for his calming power of his people. Praise awaits him for his providential care in nature and in this world and in the realm of grace. Praise is just waiting for God Almighty in Zion. That's what that whole psalm's about. Somebody may say, well, you're a fool to see all that in there. Well, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. Gladly.